Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, there they are. Good to see you all this morning. Let me get situated up here. My remote. All right. Last piece. See if this one's working. Hey, there we go. All right. Very good. How to love. This is a subject, and love in general, it's a subject that's been coming up a lot recently. We've had the devotionals in the evening here in the foyer, where we've been talking through Ephesians, and it's kind of touched on it a few times there. There's been conversations that have come up, and maybe y'all have run into these questions. Maybe you've had these questions yourself. How do I know if someone loves me? It's a common question as you're growing up, as you're, you know, kind of trying to figure out romance and those types of things in life, and sometimes even later in life, you run into it in different ways. Another one, of course, around those same times is how do I know if I'm in love? How can I show you that I love you? And then, pardon my mathematical and engineering background here, but if X loved me, wouldn't that mean Y? Of course, the variables you can fill in yourself. And then, of course, there's the signs that I put out front recently. They will know we are Christians by our love. And above all, love, because love covers sin. Talks about love a lot in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. We're constantly reminded to love. But how do we do that? Love means so many different things. But started all the way back in Leviticus chapter 19. You're welcome to flip over there. I'll be reading it. In verse 18. So this is when Moses has received the law, from God. And it says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of my people, against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So, we were first commanded of that all the way back, or the Jews were first commanded of that all the way back in Leviticus some thousands of years ago. I was looking at the timeline with my Bible study class, or the Bible, Bible class this morning, and I think that was around 4,000 years ago that we were given that command. But then, of course, we hear that much more often in the New Testament. I found the same point either made, quoted specifically or paraphrased or whatnot, 10 different times in the New Testament. 3 times in Matthew, 2 in Mark, 1 in Luke, Romans, Galatians, and James. I find that interesting. It was 7 times in the Gospels and then 3 additional times, both significant numbers in the Bible. 7, of course, being a holy number, and then 3, the Trinity. Love your neighbor as yourself. But what does that mean? I often find that people might have trouble loving themselves. There's probably things that, you don't like about yourself. Maybe there's things you've done in your past that you feel guilty about. And you're like, I can't love that part of me. That's part of me. Like, I did that thing. That's me. That's who I am. Maybe it's something you're struggling with. Maybe it's some physical thing that you're struggling with, some physical disability or ailment. Like, I can't love that part of myself. So if I'm loving others as myself, but I don't really love all those parts of myself. So how do we do that? So, like most people, I went and looked up the definition. Let's look into love. What does love mean? How are we supposed to love our neighbors? Let's just focus on that beginning part. Love your neighbor. So I Googled it. And the first definition that came up was deep affection. And so, of course, I looked up affection, and it means you like them or you're fond of them. So basically, love means you like them a whole lot. I don't think that was the point God was trying to make when he said to love your neighbor, that we just need to like everybody a whole lot. So I continued my research. I went to Webster's Dictionary, and that may have helped a little bit. I found, I believe it was 9 definitions under love. First one, of course, was almost word for word the one in Google. Surprise, surprise. Probably was the same one. The next one was, it's, you know, like a term of endearment. My love can also often be used as just someone you're talking about that you do love. It could also be like, I love sports, or I love pizza, or something else that you might hear somebody say, or might even say yourself, just that something you're devoted to or you're very enthusiastic about. One of the definitions that was not at all helpful in this pursuit was the one I have there, is number 4, score of 0, as in tennis or those types of sports. But I did find one that looked like, felt like I was getting on the right track. Unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. I think we're getting a little closer to what God had intended and what Jesus intended when he repeated these words to us and called them the greatest commandment. If you would now turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Like I said, we've been discussing this one in our devos in the evenings. I'll read verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to skip down to 15. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And it also says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So to give some context here, and to just kind of sum this up, the Bible's definition of love is, here, is humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, and to speak the truth. So love isn't, one, when I'm loving my neighbor as myself, I'm putting them ahead of me. I'm coming at this humbly. When I'm talking to them, I'm gentle. I don't need to, sorry, adjusting here. sorry, gentle, patient. We often find ourselves tried. We often find ourselves challenged in loving our neighbors, because our neighbors are everyone around us, and we often find that they're not so easy to love. Just like when I was talking at the beginning, ourselves, we're not so easy to love ourselves. So myself is a neighbor to you, so I can see how you might have trouble loving me when I do too. Patience. Tolerance. This one I had to look up a little bit. Because at first I thought it just meant tolerate, or I was thinking it was something like tolerate, but that seemed very much like patience. But tolerance, and when I looked up, I've got this little interlinear thing where you can look up Strong's definitions and that sort of thing, and see other places where the word's used. Actually pull that up right now and use that reference. I'm cheating a little bit. Oops. Hit the wrong button. And it actually tells me what the original Greek word here is, but I'm not going to try and say it. To hold up, to hold oneself erect and firm, to sustain, to bear, to endure. So part of it is that endurance, but it's also to hold up. We often hear the phrase to bear your cross. That's the same bear that they're talking about here, right? It's tolerance, yes, is to endure, but it's also this, it's a service. You are helping those other people when they are in need. It's of course the same lesson that Christ was talking about with the Good Samaritan when he told us, when he was asked about what it is to love your neighbor, and he tells that beautiful story of the Good Samaritan and how the Samaritan helped someone who was in need. Next, we'll flip over to Colossians. We find a very similar definition here in Colossians. This is the one my son read for us. Good job, buddy. Colossians 3:12. So as those have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So as you can see, this is a very, very similar definition. Right? I didn't quite line up all the words, but very many of the same ones here. Tolerance, like I was saying before, is very similar to bearing up. I didn't check the actual Greek words, but the definitions of those, when I looked them up, were very similar. Humility, gentleness, kindness, compassion, patience. I'd like to also point out in here that we've been chosen by God, holy and beloved. God loves us. And we've been called to love in the peace of Christ as Christians to love. And of course, what's a lesson on love without going to Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 13, if you'd like to flip over there, we'll talk about this one a little bit longer because, of course, it's a little bit longer. So Paul's talking here, and this was actually in my Bible study, or as I was studying the Bible this week, I came through this passage, and it was actually the chapter before this that led me to decide to do this lesson this week. And he's talking about all the things that you could be doing, right? All the things that you can do in this world, all the accomplishments that you can have, all of the things that you can do in the world. He was specifically talking about to early Christians about the gifts of the Spirit. And it continues here in the first verse as he talks about those. It says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surround my if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." And I guess I left off the rest of the verses there, but it continues on into the passage that so many of us know well, but I feel maybe don't understand very well. Because I looked into this quite a bit this week, and I found that a lot of the sections in here that I thought I understood, as I looked closer at the definitions of the words and the original intent behind those words in the Greek, I found that a lot of those I was reading incorrectly, or translating incorrectly in my mind as I went through it. But let's go a little deeper. Love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant. If you think about that section right there for a second, not jealous, not brag, not arrogant. Am I getting ahead of myself? Nope. There we go. That's humility. That's putting others before yourself. So very similar to what we've already read in the other passages. It does not act unbecoming. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So very similar again. Rejoices with the truth and not in unrighteousness. I spent a lot of time looking at just that one passage, especially in the context of my children. And just some other relationships in life. You have people, you have friends, you have fellow Christians even that you're trying to encourage in their faith, that you're trying to help be a stronger Christian, help be a better version of themselves. And it's this part here, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. What I finally got from that was, you're doing all of these other things, right? The patient, the kind, not jealous. But it's in this context of the truth. And speaking the truth in love. Because oftentimes people are like, if you loved me, you'd let me do whatever, right? If you loved me, because we often look at that love others as you love yourself, right? So that means that if someone else loves me, then they'll just let me do whatever I want to do, right? No, it's in the context of the truth and of righteousness. I'm not, loving you isn't letting you sin. Loving you isn't letting you hate yourself. Loving you is helping you love yourself. Loving you is helping you understand Christ and God's love for you, what he wants for you. And then we continue on. This is another section that I had a bit of challenges with, and that I found that as I looked at it closer, didn't mean exactly what I had first thought it meant. Bears all things. I didn't have as much time with the slides as I wanted to, but this would be a great time to flip to the next slide and have a big, mean bear up there. Like love with multiple definitions, so does bear. And of course, with this one, it's a little bit clearer that bears is the similar context of that you bear your cross, right? It's that act of constant service, right? The thing that threw me off in this was the all things. Of course, loving your neighbor doesn't mean that you do everything for them. Bears all things, you're helping to hold them up. In that same context, not in unrighteousness, but in the truth, you're helping to hold them up in Christ, in God's love. And the all things, that's every part of them, is actually, because that was another part that I looked at the definition of these words. All things as they use it here. See if just reading this definition helps you any. It helped me a lot. Each, every, any, all, the whole, everyone, all things, everything. So as I read through those words, it kind of put a clearer picture to this. And it's just like you, or just like I was talking about at the beginning, loving every part of yourself, or how can you love every part of yourself? There's these parts I don't like. When you're bearing others up, it's helping them with all of those things. It's not just helping them with the stuff that, these are the things that I think they should change, or these are the things that I want to support them in. It's helping them in every way that you can. But it's helping them to be closer to Christ, helping them to feel the love of God in every part of them. Not just the part that shows up at church on Sunday mornings. Every part of them. Believes all things. And again, this is another one that I feel I took the wrong way for a long time. Does this mean that if I love somebody, I'm going to believe every word that they ever tell me? As I look at it closer, I don't think that's what this means. Believes all things is that I believe in you. I believe that you can do it. I believe that God has a better purpose for you. I believe that you can come to Christ. I believe that you can love yourself. I believe in you. All things, every part of them. And again, in that context of the truth, I believe that you can find the truth. I believe that you can be a better Christian. Hopes all things, endures all things. Just because we believe it, just because you believe something in a person doesn't mean that that's going to change that person. It's going to help, but they're still going to fail just like you do, just like you fail when you try and believe that you can change, and then sometimes you still slip up. But you can endure those things, and you can take that hope. That hope is in God, that God can make the difference for them. And of course, finishing up with love never fails. It endures. So how do we do that? That's a really tall order. How do I do that? I don't know that I have that much love to give, you might think. if I'm having trouble loving myself, how do I love others? Turn to John chapter 13. Starting in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You may not have it in you, but Jesus loved you. If you go back to the Bible, if you go back to his word, if you go back to the lessons that he provided to us, you're going to feel that love. You're going to feel the love that Christ had for us, the sacrifice that he made. And not just on the cross, the sacrifice he made of coming to earth in the first place. He sat at the right hand of God, but came to earth to go through life just like we have, or just like we are, so that he could give us the word, so that he could tell us how to have peace. We can love because Christ first loved us. And then if you continue on, or if you look further down in chapter 15 of John, starting in verse 9, how did Christ have so much love? Just as the Father has loved me, this is Christ speaking again, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Hey, guys that were in class with me this morning, that was the verse I was looking for. That's John 15, 15. No longer do I call you slaves. The slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, that you love one another. So again, how are we to love? How do we get, and I don't mean what actions are we supposed to be doing at this point. I mean, how do you find it in yourself to love your neighbor? Because God loved us. I like to say, a picture's worth a thousand words. Sorry, it's a little simple this morning. If you can't guess, on the left, that one's supposed to be God. The next one there is Jesus. And then me. And then my neighbor. Just want to give you a moment to take in. It's a really simple concept, but it's also a really powerful concept. God loved Jesus so much. Jesus felt that love from God. He spent his life here on earth. He spent all that time teaching, preaching, healing the sick, all because of that profound love that God had shown him. I don't know if you've ever had somebody that that worked for you, or maybe a kid that you were trying to get them to do something, and you said, you gave them an assignment, right? Rather long instructions, and they had to go off and work for a while. And you try and be a good leader, you try and be a good example, you try and really inspire them and really you know, give them the purpose behind it and all of this, and you often find that they got off track, they got distracted, they didn't quite get done what you were looking for, right? Has anybody else ever had that? Am I just talking to myself? Okay, I'm not just talking to myself here. God loved Jesus so much. Jesus knew that love so well that for 30-something years, he spent his time on earth doing what God wanted him to do, telling us what God had told him, just like those verses. Let me go back for a sec. Just like he told us in John chapter 15, the love that he passed on from God was what he brought to us, and everything. He remembered it all. Everything that he got from God, he passed on to us. And not only that, but he finished the task beautifully, all the way to the cross, which was God's plan, that he sacrifice his son for us. God loved the world so much that he sent his son to deliver us that message, and then also to sacrifice himself. I think that's a great lesson. That's a great point of recognizing how much God loves. Because of the example of what Jesus showed us while he was here on earth after receiving that love from God. And Jesus passed that love on to us. But not only did God love Jesus and Jesus love us, but we also read that God loves us. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, God and sin don't mix. God can't be around sin. He hates it. He created hell for the express purpose of a place to send those who sin. That was what the devil did. The devil went against God. And God created hell for the devil, to send the devil after judgment, where they'll be punished for eternity. That's how much he doesn't like sin. He wants it punished for eternity. But while we still had sin, while we still have sin, God knew. He knew we weren't going to stop sinning, but he sent his son anyway. God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you'd also flip over to Romans chapter 8. Verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all those things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Boom. Not only did God love Christ, but God loves me, and God loves you. How do we love our neighbor? Because we have that overwhelming, overpouring of love from God and Jesus that we can pass on to our neighbor. You just have to recognize it. You just have to let it in. How do we do that? By following God's commands, and then you'll really feel that love. And now I'd like to come around to my last point. Because sometimes you get a little blockage there. It's all coming in, but we are, of course, broken vessels. We're not perfect. So how do we become what we need to be so that we can pour that love into our neighbors? First, you have to love yourself. This is again something that I read over and over and over again. Love your neighbor as yourself. And never realized, even though I'm an engineer, you'd think I would have caught the logic sooner. Love your neighbor as yourself is logically the same as love yourself as you love your neighbor. Did y'all catch that? It's the same thing. All those things that you're told to do as you love your neighbor, humility, patience, tolerance, all those things we went over at the beginning that you need to do for them, the truth, speak the truth in love. God told us to do that to ourselves too. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love yourself. And how do I know that's right? How do I know it's not just a fluke of the language? Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I remember Bob, when he was up here a lot, talking about the entire Bible is relevant to us as Christians, even the Old Testament. And I think that really got brought home to me as I was reading this passage. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. So I looked back. So this, of course, is Paul talking, a Jew, talking to, actually, I don't know who lived in Corinth, but the Corinthians. But they understood the concept of temples. We don't have a lot of temples around here. So I went back to Exodus, where it's talking about the tabernacle and how it was built. I recommend you do too. I'm not going to read. You're welcome. I'm not going to read all those chapters this morning, but I recommend that you do. Go back to those passages in Exodus 35 through 39, where it talks about how the tabernacle was built, And then in Chronicles 2 through 4, why didn't I write the... Sorry. Second Chronicles. There we go. Sorry about that. Second Chronicles 2 through 4, where it talks about all the effort that went into the temple. God was serious about how the temple, the level of detail, the effort that went into taking to make and take care of the temple and the tabernacle. He was very specific. He wanted to make sure that the best of the best was used to build and care and make up the temple. That was the word that he used in Corinthians to tell us about how he sees us as a temple, how we should see ourselves as a temple of God. There was a whole fleet of people, thousands. There was so many resources and so much wood and gold and iron and bronze and silver and all this that went into that temple. And now God's saying that we're the temple. How much more should we be taking care of ourselves? How much more should we be putting that attention to detail in how we care for this house of God? I don't mean this. This is not the house of God. We are. God loves us. Christ loved us. We need to recognize that we are worthy of love because we are the temple of God. And that's how it's going to happen. That's how you'll be able to love others. You've got to start with recognizing that Christ loved you, that God loves you, and that you should love yourself. And then there'll be no, then there's nowhere else for it to go. You're going to love other people. And they're going to see that love. They're going to feel that love. Because it just has to overflow. God loves you. Christ loves you. You should love you. You're a temple of God. He loves every piece of you. He knew what the word love meant when he said it. When God said he loves you, he already knew all those terms meant in that definition. He made the word. He knew what it all meant, and he means it all when he says that he loves you, and Christ meant it all when he says that he loves you. Every piece of you. So loving yourself, I just want to expound on that just a touch more before I conclude. When they talked about the temple and how it was to be cared for and all the attention that needed to be done, they worked very hard and had a lot of detail as to how anything that was impure needed to be kept away from the temple. Anything like the... Of course, I mentioned earlier the story of the Good Samaritan, and it talked about how the priest and the Levite wouldn't come near the Samaritan. They passed on the other side of the road. That was actually part of the law, so that they couldn't, someone who was bleeding was considered unclean. They couldn't come near someone who was unclean. It kind of defeated the purpose of, or Christ, of course, saw that as a secondary law to loving your neighbor. Right? He was like, loving your neighbor is the greatest commandment. That was why what they were doing was wrong. But in that narrow aspect, they were following that law, the wrong one at the moment. But the reason I bring it up was they were trying to remain pure. The priest had to stay pure because the high priest goes into the temple, and he had to make sure that before he went into that temple, he was as pure as possible. I bring that up because we need to make sure that what we let into this temple is as pure as possible. What are you letting in? Because that's how you love yourself. The way you love yourself is to not let anything that's impure inside. And I challenge you, it's a hard one. There are so many impurities in this world. There's the radios we listen to, there's the TVs we watch, there's the movies that come on, there's the jokes and talk of the people that you come across during your day. That, of course, being the impure things that come through this way. Then there's the things you can see. I even say there's the things you can eat or drink. It says that, Genesis brought up last week about drinking and the way that that affects your body. There's a lot of other things that have been made available in this world that affect you just as bad or worse than alcohol. And I think God wants us to keep those out of our bodies as well. Of course, there's the exception of medical care, right? Like even Timothy was told to there are some medicines that you need to use from time to time, but it was from time to time. I challenge you that we keep our bodies pure, and that's how we love ourselves. That's the love that God wanted for us. That's how he wanted it, as his temple, to remain pure. If you're having trouble loving yourself, I invite you forward as we sing. And the song afterwards, normally I give Rob a ton of credit for the great song selection. I actually picked the one right after, but all the rest of them were great too, so he still did a great job. But this one I picked quite specifically because if you're having trouble loving yourself, you're our neighbor, and we love you. Sometimes you're the guy on the other end, right? And you're getting it from all of those sources. Because sometimes you're having trouble loving yourself, so let us help you by letting us in. Confess whatever that is, whatever that guilt is, whatever that thing is that has defiled you and that you feel is a reason that you shouldn't be loved or you can't love yourself. Confess that sin like we're commanded. Let us love you anyway, because we will. And it'll make it a whole lot easier for you to love. I invite you forward as we stand and sing.